When we talk about God's simple plan of salvation, we talk about the things that you need to know in order that you might establish a personal relationship with God. And you always begin any plan of presentation of salvation always begins with sin, in the sense that this is our need for Christ. It's our need for salvation. It's our need for more than forgiveness. Forgiveness won't cut it. It takes justification. It takes more than just forgiveness to get us to heaven. And so we title this message, Are You Really a Sinner? Look this way, if you will, for just a moment. Well, let's read aloud that first, Romans 3:22 and 23, as you have it on the text, the first line of your outline. Will you read it aloud with me, please? For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now the problem here is that man measures himself by man. Man measures himself by his culture. Man measures himself by his religion. Man measures himself by his philosophy of life. Man measures himself by whatever sense of goodness he may think he has. But the problem is the point of reference is not me. It's not my fellow man. It's not my culture. It is God. God is the point of reference. God is the one by whom everything is measured. Period. End of statement. Now, we are living in a culture where God is absent. And pray with me. I was driving down through Hayes Valley. Do you know where Hayes Valley is? I was driving through Hayes Valley, and I saw those thousands of young people down there. And I said, Oh, God, please help us to get the gospel somehow to these people. Wow. Now, an absence of the consciousness of God in their lives. Who is God? What is God? Who is He? I don't know Him. Is He important? I've got some questions. How in the world did you get here in the first place? Where in the world did life come from? Where did all of this begin? And so, no God, no problem with sin. But when you know God, there becomes a tremendous problem with sin because He becomes the measure. He becomes the point of reference, if you please. I am not good because I'm better than my neighbor. I'm not good because I'm better than somebody else or as good as somebody else or because I do as well as somebody else. That has nothing to do with it. If you owe $1 million, well, let's get it down to where you live. If you owe $100, and you bring me a payment of $5, I'm going to say, well, what's this for? You owe me $100. Your debt is $100. It's not $5. And the debt we owe to God is divine perfection. And nothing measures up. Nothing measures up. Now, we have the text in Romans 3:10 there. Read along in your notes and let's move along as quickly as we can. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there are a few righteous people, but not everybody. All right, there is what? None righteous. There are a few that understand. There are a few college educated people that understand. No, none who gets it. Nobody gets it. They're clueless. None that seeks after God, all gone out of the way, together become unprofitable. None that doeth good, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, Paul begins Romans chapter 1. And we won't go there today, but Romans chapter 1 is one of the strongest indictments of the wickedness of the human heart in all the Bible. God revealing Himself powerfully in nature. We talked about that last week. Powerfully. The heavens are shouting out the glory and the greatness of God. There's a powerful witness. Man ignores the witness. He substitutes his own ideas. He excludes God from God's world. Woo! You talk about wickedness. And the Gentile who knows not God goes to the depths of wickedness. And not only does he engage in this stuff, he approves everybody else that does this wickedness. We are in a culture today where wickedness is the norm. And if we think we're not in trouble with God over that, woo. Romans 2, the Jews. We have the law. We don't even eat an egg if the chicken laid it on the Sabbath day, because the chicken worked and we were not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And I mean, we are upright, righteous people. Now, we can take our mouths and cut people to pieces. We can live. We can engage in lust and all kinds of things. But we are much better than these other people that don't do what things the way we do them. So then he comes to the Jews. But when he comes to Romans 3, he sums it up. What's the difference between the religious and the non-religious? What's the difference between the pagan and these extremely religious and devoted people? There is no difference. There is no distinction. And that's where we begin at the first words on top of your note. There is no distinction. Everybody has sinned. And you see, we have the lens through which we view ourselves. We have the lens through which we view others. But God's Word is the lens by which we ought to view them. And as God looks at man, what does he see? So we're beginning in Romans 3. Let's start down the page on our notes. Romans 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. The word righteous means right. R-I-G-H-T. A state of being right. There is none righteous. No, not one. Positive, righteous character is totally missing. It's absent. There's none right, no, not one. Freiberg says that righteousness means morally and ethically a person's righteous, upright, just from a legal viewpoint, law-abiding, honest, good, from a religious viewpoint, as rightly related to God, righteous and just. Now, this means, how many of you have lived for a week without... Well, how many of you lived for a day and kept all the commandments? Anybody here lived for one day and kept all the commandments? All right? How many of you then are righteous in that sense of the word? Not one. You can be a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Muslim, a Mormon. You can be anything you want to be. Nobody, but nobody keeps the law. In Jew or Gentile, pagan, it doesn't matter who you are, from what culture you come, there is none righteous. Not even one. That's what he says. That means that heaven is going to be totally vacant. Because there is no unrighteousness in heaven. There is no sin in heaven. Everything in heaven honors God. So heaven is going to be totally vacant. Because nobody is fit for that place. Have I got it right? There's none righteous. Not one. Not one. I've heard people, I see people proclaiming God, they're better morally, better ethically, better. No, no, there is none righteous. Not even one. Not even one. So it's emphatic. Not one, nobody. The Jews violated the word of God written in tablets of stone by the very finger of God. And in Romans 2, the Gentiles violated the word of God, which was written on their personal consciences. They had never seen the Ten Commandments. They didn't know the Ten Commandments existed. But God, on the heart and mind of man, writes his law without exception on every heart and every mind. There is none righteous, not one. Secondly, there's no grasp of the real world that God created. No desire to associate with or serve God. You know, God has to chase us down one way or another. We don't chase after God. God chases after us. Isn't that amazing? There is none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. Briggs and Driver. The word understand means to have an intelligent grasp of something that challenges one's thinking or practice. To understand or to comprehend. Nobody gets it. You can go to the universities in San Francisco. These pagans, they don't get it. God is God, and we are not God. And our minds have no competition with the mind of God. Remember our Job? When Job, God came to Job, and Job was very upset about his trials. He was not wicked and sinful, but he was dealing with very hard times in his life. And God said to Job, he said, you know, have you seen the behemoth? And I don't know what the behemoth is. It might have been a dinosaur. I have no idea. It was some kind of a huge, vicious animal. And he said to Job, now, Job, go ahead and fight with that behemoth and see how far you get. Now, he said, if you can't fight with him, then don't fight with me. Man is so big. You remember our mayor, and I don't want to be careful. I'm not trying to make implications about him morally, ethically, or otherwise. But remember our mayor? In one moment of time, he's in the grocery store shopping, and then the next moment, he drops to the floor, and within several hours, he's dead. This business that we can talk about God, and we can figure God out, and we can criticize God, and we can think our thoughts are better than God, and God can learn from us if he would just listen to us. That's the attitude in the media today, and in Hollywood today, and in politics today. If God would just listen to us, it would be a better world. No, it wouldn't. You don't get it. The Creator, the one... Do you know how much engineering, you're an engineer, you're in architecture. Do you know how much engineering is in one molecule in the human body? One molecule? Let alone your whole body. Your body is a chemical factory. Who designed this thing? You're smarter than him. You can morally go out and sin in wickedness and then violate your body and violate the processes of nature and think that you're going to improve society with libertarianism. Think you're going to do that? They don't get it. God is God. And when he makes something, it stands. You know, you really, a man says, I can break God's law. No, you can't break God's law. Now, hear me. You can try to break God's law, but God's law will not break. God's law will not break. You will break yourself, but you will not break God's law. So, there's none that understands. They don't get it. They just don't get it. They can't figure it out. And the reason is, and hear me now, you and I ought to be weeping in joy and gratitude because by the Holy Spirit of God, He reached down and opened our eyes so we could see. That's why we're saved today. Huh? That's why we're saved today. You don't get this by studying books. You get this when the Holy Spirit of God, through the work of the cross of Christ, graciously comes to you and says, now look, if you'll hear me, if you'll listen, if you'll open your heart, I'll bring you to God. Wonderful. Yeah? What a mess we're in without God. There's none that seeks after God. That's an interesting word. Notice Freiberg here says it's a diligent investigation. It means to scrutinize, to search out, a careful search. How many of you decided as a young person or adult, whatever stage of life, you decided, I'm going to find God? And I'm not going to stop looking until I find him. Remember that, was it Jeremiah said, you shall seek me, you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart? But how many of us ever did that? God began by touching our heart and our mind, began seeking us, and that enabled us to seek him. None that seeketh after God. Briggs and Driver has it good. To seek, it means to seek out. Now, there are two words in that word, exeteo. Ek means out of, and zeteo means to look. And it means to look for somebody with a view to some kind of association with that person. That's an interesting definition of that work, of that word. There's none that seeketh after God who want to have an association with Him. Look this way for just a moment. How important is it to you as an individual to have an association with God on a personal level? How important is that to you? That's a question that needs to be answered. That's a part of the human dilemma. People are not seeking out God so they can relate to Him. They want to relate to His creation. They want to relate to the things He has made. They desire to relate to all the goodness that goes on in God's creation, but the one who made it and gave it to them, and the one who has poured out His favor on their lives, they're not interested in a relationship with Him. None that seeks after God. What a list. And then the third bullet point on that page, a series of moral choices to turn away from that which is right, which totally removes their lives from divine purpose. A life filled with selfishness rather than an outpouring of favor into the lives of others. Notice they're all gone out of the way. The word means to turn aside, to turn away. Morally is deviating from a right path. They are together. That at the same time as they're turning out into the wrong pathway, then their lives become what's the word? Unprofitable. Unprofitable to whom? To yourself? To anybody else? Their lives become unprofitable. Our culture is just going wild over trying to find meaning in life. Profit in life. What justifies living in this world under these conditions? What justifies all of this? What is the profit? And when you turn aside and out of God's way, there is no profit left. Because all of the profit and blessedness of life are in the ways of God. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked and does not stand in the concourse of sinners and does not sit in the seat of scoffers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted alongside the canals of water that brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf doesn't wither, and in whatever he does, he profits. Wow. 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 At the same time, they become unprofitable. The word unprofitable, an interesting word, it literally comes to go bad, to become sour like milk. You know what I mean. You bought some milk, and either it wasn't taken care of before it got to your refrigerator, or it stayed in the refrigerator too long, and you went for a nice, cool drink of milk, and bad. It went sour. Or you buy something at the store, and it looks delicious, and you leave it a little too long in the refrigerator, and you open it up, and it's got this green stuff all over it. It's gone bad. They've become unprofitable. They've gone bad. They've gone bad. It means to become useless, depraved, morally worthless, and corrupt. So, they've turned out of the way. They've become unprofitable. And there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And the word good here is an interesting, there are about three different Greek words for good, and this one has a significant meaning it has the sense of being excellent or useful or good of its kind. It shares the common root with the meaning of grace and favor. In other words, there's none who does selflessness and ministry simply because they want to give their lives away. Not one. Everything is what I get, what I experience, what I feel. It's the sensual age in which we live. Everything is coming into the ears, coming into the eyes. Everything is input. And be careful of this Facebook and this stuff. Just be careful of that stuff. It'll just turn your life upside down and ruin if you're not careful. It's all me. It's me. It's me. It's my. Well, how you relate to me, I relate to you. Come on, relationships are important, but it's not me. I've got to know. Come on. Where is God in all of this? Where's the purpose? Did God give us our lives to do this with them? Page 2. Turn over the page. Now we get to the speech. We get to the Facebook and the Twitter. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Really, the word sepulcher here means grave. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Notice the bullet point. From their mouth pours forth death and ruin. All believers, I want to challenge you today, and this is not the point of this message, but all, it's said of our Lord Jesus Christ that grace poured forth from His lips. Divine favor was poured out of His mouth. His mouth was a source of blessing. That's the challenge. Their throat, that's the Greek word for larynx. Notice the statement there. Their throat stinks, smells, stinks like a newly opened grave. Their tongue is the instrument of deception. The word deceive here means to deceive or deal treacherously or use fraud. Deceitful speech. May I say, I'm just about giving up watching television anymore. Talking points are nothing but lies and deceptions. That's all they are, the twisting of truth. I hope you don't believe about our president what you're hearing these days. I hope you don't. I absolutely hope you don't. I've rarely in my lifetime heard such vicious slander. Rarely. Rarely. The whole media is caught up. When they open their mouths stink like a grave with a rotting corpse. The poison of asps, that's the poisonous venom from a snake, lies under their lips, and what they touch poisons, and it hurts, and it destroys. From their mouth pours forth death and ruin. In verse 14, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The cursing is a desire for evil to come on someone. It's an expression of hatred towards someone. Notice bitterness, the state of being bitter in an affective sense, means bitterness, animosity, anger, and harshness. And again, you be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you read, because what you read will fill your heart and mind. And if you fill your heart and mind with what's going on in the media today, you're going to be an angry, bitter, venomous person. Don't give your mind to this stuff. It's wickedness. It's wickedness. And their actions and activities, bullet point number 2 on page 2, their actions and activities are ruinous to others. Their feet are swift to shed or to pour out blood. There's no hesitation to destroy others for selfish personal reasons. You and I are in a highly competitive world. Look this way a minute. As believers, you and I are in a highly competitive world. But never, ever take personal gain at the cost of someone else's gain. Don't ever do it. Don't do it for promotion. Don't do it for any reason. They have a saying, dog eat dog, and the one that gets the biggest bite's the happiest. Never make your personal gain at someone else's personal cost. Never, never, never. You let God give you your promotion. Now put in the application, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not against that. But don't do it at the expense of somebody else. Don't lie and cheat to steal your way up the ladder. That's and Paul says, this doesn't work with God. This isn't the way God set it up. This isn't what God intended for it to be. Feet swift to pour out blood, destruction and misery. Literally, notice the English Standard Version there in verse 16. In their paths are ruin and misery. And they caught the words there in the Greek text very well. The word ruin, Freiburg says, what is broken, shattered, destruction, ruin, calamity. And misery, an emotional condition that arises from inner or outer torment, misery, wretchedness, distress, and trouble. You'll notice it says that destruction and misery are in their paths. This is what they leave behind them on the road of life. Look this way again, if you will, please. What do you leave behind you on the road of life? Is it ruin, misery, broken hearts, betrayed trusts, loss, hurt, pain? What is it that you leave behind in the pathway of your life? Whether it's in your home, whether it's in your business, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the grocery store in the neighborhood, what do you leave behind your pathway? What is the net result? Then, the next bullet. A life which confers blessedness on others is totally outside of their personal experience. The way of peace or blessedness or harmony or tranquility they have not known. And the last bullet, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The reality of God does not exist to them. According to their eyes in front of them, in the presence of these people, according to their understanding, no fear of God, no mental and spiritual understanding of God, it does not exist with them. Now, I must ask you here, have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? This is the ruinous condition of all mankind. We begin with the point, are you a sinner? And the question is, what else? That's all I know. That's all I am. Now let's go to page 3 quickly. The biblical concept of sin. The biblical concept of sin. Romans 3:22, there is no distinction. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Two expressions there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, to sin, notice the red font there. It means to miss the mark, to miss the road, generally to fail of doing, to fail of one's purpose, to miss one's point, to fail to go wrong, to fail of having, to be deprived of or to lose. There is a mark, and they miss it. What is the mark? All have sinned. They've missed the mark. What is the mark? The mark is the glory of God. Again, may I just say as kindly and emphatically as I can to you today, your greatest need is for God to be glorified in your life. That is your greatest need. And if that is not happening in your life, you are missing the whole point of life. The whole point of life you are missing. It's the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It's the outshining, it's the outraying of all of the divine perfections. The goodness, excuse me, the goodness and the greatness of God, the glory of God. Everybody has missed the mark. This is why we need a Savior. We've got to have somebody to bring us back. And when we get saved, the purpose is not so that we can live the good life and God will get on the train of our American dream and we'll be happy and succeed and have everything we dream up in life. The whole thing is that we will finally realize that God has a purpose for our existence, and God's dreams and God's purpose for our life is the overwhelming reason we were created, and it's the overwhelming fulfillment that we can find of anything in life. Trench says, when sin is contemplated as hamartia, that's missing the mark, it is regarded as failing and missing the true end and scope of our lives, which is, are you reading your notes? Which is what? God. Take a look at your notes. Find Trench's name there, about the third, fourth line down. When sin is contemplated as hamartia, that is missing the mark, sin is regarded as failing and missing the true end and scope of our lives, which is God. Now, how many people do you know that are giving millions of dollars in philanthropy, who are doing all kinds of righteous deeds, trying to make the world a better place in which they live, and God has nothing to do with any of it? How in the world do you find good? Do you define goodness? You define goodness as God. And without God, there is no goodness. Did you get that? Without God, there is no goodness. Men need God. Notice we come short of the glory of God. And Freiburg says, it's in the blue font there, from a basic meaning, come too late in time. We got there too late. We didn't catch the train. To come after in space is coming too late through one's own fault. To miss, fail to reach. Having a need, to be in need of, lack of, falling short behind someone else, to be less than, inferior, falling short of expectations, to fail and to be wanting. You missed the train. You see, without God, nothing else has any sense of meaning. I gave you the glory of God, the meaning of it there in your notes. The glory of God here is the outshining of all His divine perfections. And notice His holiness, which is His absolute infinite integrity, is one of the bases of His glory. God is a God of integrity. Again, I want to remind you, how many of you would like to go to heaven if God admitted one unregenerated, unconverted sinner into heaven? If they brought their sin into heaven, how long would heaven be heaven? In fact, if we got into heaven like we are right now, how many of you think that heaven would be a wonderful place? You see, our world isn't our world because of everybody else that's in it. Our world is our world because we are in it. And we come to Ephesians 2:1, and I'm going to have to wrap this thing up. But Ephesians 2:1, the middle of the page, page 3, and please fasten your eyes on your notes so we can look at this. And you hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. Notice the line under that. That's the New American Standard. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were dead. You were dead. Every one of us here is born dead to God. Yes or no? We're born dead to God. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we become alive to God and dead to sin. It's a different relationship. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. And then this God in heaven, who should have been absolutely angry and through with you and washed His hands of your mess, He stepped in an amazing way. He stepped in an amazing way. Let me go here before we go home. Will you go please to page number 4? The good news of the gospel. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this age, this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan himself, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, the passions of our carnal, selfish desires, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature literally wrath children, even as the rest. Now here we come to verse 4. Fasten your eyes on it, please. Will you? Will you? But God, being rich in mercy. God, who because of who He is and what He is, has an enormous wealth. That's the word riches. Wealth of mercy. That's compassions. God looked down at how terrible we were, the awful mess we were in, and because of His wealth of compassion, greed on, and because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By divine favor, by grace, you have been rescued. The word saved means rescued. And boy, I'll tell you, it takes a divine rescue to get you out of this mess. Nothing less will do. By the favor of God, you have been rescued. Then He raised you up with Christ, seated you with Him in the heavenly places, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing wealth of His divine favor and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Because by the favor of God, you have been rescued through faith. Not out of yourself, nothing you could do. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's not of yourselves. From God, it's a gift, and not as a result of works. Let me just add this. One of the most important truths you will ever know as a believer is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you and I were crucified in Him. And you may not be able to put this together. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. All right? Take this list of the description that we have here. Positive righteous character, totally missing. They don't get it, no grasp of God or the real world He created, no desire to be associated with or to serve God. Moral choices to turn away from what's right. Selfishness and outpouring of selfishness into the lives of other people and ruinous behavior. From their mouth pouring forth death and ruin, their actions and activities are ruinous to others. A life which blesses others totally outside of their personal experience. And the reality of God non-existent. What in the world is God going to do with somebody like that? He can't just forgive your sins. He has to crucify you. And He did. And when Jesus died on that cross, we were included in Him. We were included in that death. We were included in that judgment. God had to kill the sinner to get rid of him. And then raise Him from the dead in Christ. And then seat Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sons and daughters of God. Ooh. Amazing. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Wow. Wow. Are you a sinner? Have you been rescued? It takes more than just praying, God, forgive me. You need to receive Christ. He's the Savior. It's not a prayer of forgiveness that saves you. It is receiving the Son of God, the living Christ, into your heart and life. And He comes and lives in there. And when you receive His life, everything that pertains to Him pertains to you. He was crucified, He was buried, He was raised from the dead, and He's seated with the God in the heavenly places. And that's who I am in Him. Woo! God didn't ignore the problem. There's no way, dear friends, you're going to impress God by giving $10 to the Salvation Army. And I give money to the Salvation Army now and then. That's not going to take care of your sin problem. You need Christ. You must have Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life.